One, it's good to see you. Good to be with you on this Sunday, right before the first of the new year, and of course, right after Christmas. We're thankful for God's blessings and grace throughout the season, as Kevin said. We are looking today at the book of Acts. We're looking at chapter 10, and I'm going to ask you if you have your Bible, if you'll turn with me, and we will look at Acts chapter 10. And, you know, I sit in there and I gave to the bulletin when the bulletin was made that we would read 23, you know, 17 through 23. But I'm going to have to back up, y'all. For us to get it, I want to back up to the first verse of Acts chapter 10 and read 1 through 23. And then we'll read verses 34 and 35. Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" He said, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the household about the sixth hour, on the housetop, excuse me, about the sixth hour, to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made an inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. Now skip to verse 34, if you would, please. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." This is God's word. Let's bow and pray and ask his help as we study this portion together. Father, we are thankful that we can come this morning and ask for your help to study and to look into this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that we heard about even in our Sunday school lesson this morning, reminding us of the Holy Spirit's work in so many times in history. And we pray, Father, as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts this morning, that you'll show us, that you'll teach us, that you'll lead us into your truth, that you'll guide us and make application in our hearts. For we pray in Jesus' holy and kind name. Amen. You know, when Dick was teaching the Sunday school lesson this morning, I thought to myself, now Dick, you're getting into my area. You're preaching my sermon for me. It's wonderful because these things tie together. Because the passage that we're looking at, and I didn't consult Dick and he didn't consult me, the passage that we're looking at together today is about the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts and the work of the Spirit in the conversion of two particular men. One man by the name of Cornelius, a centurion, and another man who was a believer already but needed a different kind of conversion, the Apostle Peter. So we're going to look at this section of Scripture today. We're going to look at these two men. We're going to look at how they were alike and how they were different. We're going to talk a little bit about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives and guiding us in the ways we should go and live together. Well, when you look at the book of Acts, what we often see is, of course, that it is not just the Acts of the Apostles, as we often think, but it's the Acts of the Apostles by the Holy Spirit. Because that's exactly what Luke says when he starts his book. He says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day that he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the power of the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen." So he's talking about how the Holy Spirit works, about how God works in a particular person's life, both the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit at work. Luke here is describing what came after the death, is Jesus' death and resurrection. The book of Acts is really about the growth and the progress of the church through the work of the Spirit. It's the continuing work of Jesus. Some have called this the fifth gospel because it's the continuing life of Jesus in the lives of the apostles. Now, of course, it's not just about the men, it's not just about the places, it's about the Holy Spirit drawing, it's about the Holy Spirit being at work. And we remember that one of the key verses of Acts is Acts 1:8, where we think about the fact that he says, "And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth." Because this morning, what we're going to look at is the progress of the gospel. First, to the Jews. You think about that on the day of Pentecost. Secondly, we think about how the gospel went to the Samaritans shortly after. And then finally, to the whole Gentile world, which is to us. To us. But I want us to see in this passage this morning the conversion of Cornelius, the conversion of Peter, and where the book of Acts is actually leading us. Now, before you get to Acts 10, you have to be in Acts 9. And in Acts 9, you know what was there. Acts 9 is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. You look at Paul's life, and he was so different from the beginning of his life to now, to later on, after he was converted. You look at him at first, he's a person who hates the gospel. He wants to get rid of it. He wants to stomp it out. He wants to eradicate it. He's willing to go to foreign cities to arrest people, bring them back to Jerusalem, haul them in there, throw them in jail, and get rid of them. You know, it's amazing, though, when you look at the conversion, at how much he changed. I mean, the one that wanted to kill the church becomes one of the greatest apostles of the church. Saul was completely changed from the inside out. He began by arresting Christians, and all of a sudden, he's embracing the very doctrine he tried to get rid of. And he's living, embracing, taking in everything that he can from the Scriptures, going back. He goes back to study the whole Scriptures all over again as if he missed it the first time, and he's coming back to look at it. Francis Schaeffer wrote in the beginning of his book, True Spirituality, about a time in his life in which he felt that, to be honest, as somebody who was a Christian minister and a defender of the faith, that he had to go back and examine the Christian faith from the very beginning. He had to go back to when he was an agnostic and rethink the whole flow of what led him to the Christian faith. And he said that he was in Switzerland at that time as a missionary, and he was in a little village, and he would go to, there was a barn behind his house, And he would go to that barn and he would walk for hours thinking about all the implications of the Christian faith, about agnosticism, about faith in Jesus, about the scriptures that he had learned, about everything that he'd been taught. He reflected on it. And he said at the end of that journey, there was a new joy in his life. There was a new joy. And he said that it was at that time in his spiritual life, it was one of the only times in his spiritual life that he wrote poetry. He said it's bad poetry, but he said, I wrote poetry as I was thinking about what God had done for me. When we look at the book of Acts, we see how God is doing things for people, how God is reaching out to people, how God is reaching out to people like Saul, to like a centurion, a soldier in the Roman army. Now, when you think about Cornelius, this soldier in the Roman army, you think about what a Roman soldier was like. I mean, what was a Roman soldier like? And this wasn't just any Roman soldier. This was a guy that was the leader of 100 men. He was a centurion. Now, the centurion, you had to go through the ranks just like we do in the military. You had to go through the ranks and rise up and become a centurion. Cornelius was in charge of those 100 men, and each Roman cohort or regiment had 600 men in it. And 10 of those regiments formed a legion. Now, can you imagine what those guys were like? Cornelius was, you don't think of him as being, you know, just a, you don't think of him as being a pushover, do you? I mean, a Roman legionnaire, a man that's in charge of 100 men, a man that's risen up to that position by probably valor, by hard work, by disciplined leadership. When you think of a man like that, you think of, I've known a couple of guys in the military. There was a Navy Master Chief who was a friend of mine when I was working in Mission to the World. And he was a real go-getter. He was a real disciplined individual. Or you think of a sergeant major. You think of these guys that are in charge of people, that are disciplined, that are hard-boiled, that are no-nonsense people, tough, that they're authoritative. One historian in the Roman army said it this way when he was describing centurions. Centurions are not to be overbold or reckless so much as good leaders of a steady and prudent mind, but able when overwhelmed to stand fast and to die at their posts. These were disciplined, hardened soldiers who was ready to give his life for his regiment, basically. So he was tough, he was loyal, he was courageous. He was used to giving orders and being obeyed. That's what you would expect. But look at the description in Acts chapter 10 that's given of this man. Verse 2, he was devout, a devout man. He was one who feared God with all his household. He gave many alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. Now, that's not the picture we expected. That's not the picture we expected of this hard-boiled, disciplined combat veteran by the name of Cornelius. Yet, he is a wonderful, devout, religious man. He was someone who was tired of the Roman worship of many gods, and so he had attached himself to the worship of Israel. He had become a follower of the one God, not the many gods. And he was, they don't know whether he officially went through all the rites like circumcision and attaching himself to the Jews in that way, or whether he was just a God-fearer in that he feared the one true God and went to worship. But whatever it is, this is a man of prayer. This is a man of generosity. He gives generously to good works. You know, He was praying continually, but especially, it says here, at the hour of prayer. Now, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that was when many of the Jews met to pray. You know, it's interesting. If you've ever been in the Muslim world, they have different times of prayer all throughout the day. And people leave whatever they're doing, and they go at those particular set times to go and pray. This man was following the Jewish habit of meeting at 3 o'clock in the afternoon to pray. And he was praying and asking God. He was praying about his relationship to God. He was praying all these things. And in his integrity and religious zeal, that faith had affected all of his household. His household was affected so much that several of the people in there shared the same faith he did. When he had this experience of the angel telling him what to do, you know, he calls those members of his household together who are already having the same faith he does. He calls them together and explains what's happened to them. He shares his experience, and he's talking to them as friends almost. Now, when you think about Cornelius and you think about Paul, you think about men who are radically different than what they started out. Paul started out as someone who persecuted the church, well-educated, a member of the Sanhedrin Council. Cornelius started out as a Gentile, a soldier, a powerful leader, a disciplined individual, obedient to his bosses. Well, from reading this chapter, we see the angel appear to Cornelius, and he tells him, he says, "Listen, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard." He was to go and to send someone to Joppa to call for Simon Peter and to ask him to come to him. If you look at Acts 11, at verse 13, it says this, "And he reported to us how he'd seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household.'" Interesting, isn't it? The angel has spoken to him and he says, "Go get Peter, bring him here to your house, let him talk to you and to all your household, and you'll be saved and so will all your household." What a wonderful message to hear that. "He shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household." Cornelius was used to taking orders, wasn't he? And when he gets an order from the angel, he follows it. He calls his servants together, says, "Go do this, go to Simon's house, go to Joppa." You remember Joppa was the very place that in the book of Jonah takes off from Joppa because he's running from God. And isn't it interesting that now we're seeing a man go to Joppa who's not running from God but wants to hear the message of eternal life? You can see that there are parallel stories in Acts here in this chapter, because we're looking at not just the conversion of one man, but we're actually looking at the conversion of two people. One man is Cornelius the Gentile, the other is Peter the Jew. Now, of course, Peter is already converted to Christ, but his whole attitude towards humanity has to change. Because what did God say? What did he say to him? "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea." That's fine. Jerusalem and Judea were fine. That's all the Jewish territory. But then what did he say? "Samaria. You shall be my witnesses in Samaria." You know, nobody liked the Samaritans. The Samaritans were the half-breeds. The Samaritans were the worshipers of, they'd been worshiping other things. They had a rival, you know, they had a rival altar, and there were all kinds of things that they were guilty of. Nobody liked the Samaritans. But what does God say? What does Jesus say? "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and then to the ends of the world. Because the gospel message has to go everywhere. And the gospel is not just for one nation or one family. It's not just for Abraham and his family, but it's for the whole world. He says the gospel is for Jews. The gospel is for Samaritans. The gospel is for all the Gentile world. And this is the promise that I gave to Abraham, that through Abraham, he and his family and eventually the Messiah would be a blessing to all the world. A blessing to all the world. You see, this was the message. This was the conversion that had to take place in those early Jews. Because remember what Jews had been taught all their life. They'd been taught that if you're around a Gentile, you don't want to eat with him because his food has been offered to idols. You don't want to have anything to do with him because he's unclean. He doesn't follow our laws. He doesn't keep himself ceremonially clean. He observes practices that we Jews are not allowed to participate in. They couldn't go into a Gentile home. They wouldn't stay with one. They wouldn't walk with one. They wouldn't associate with a Gentile. The Jews and the Gentiles were completely separated. In fact, when you look at the whole New Testament, you have to look at all those lessons where primarily, the Apostle Paul comes in there and he says, listen, you've got to receive your Gentile brothers. You've got to receive them. And you Gentiles, you've got to receive your Jewish brothers. The whole New Testament goes in there and it comes back at them saying, we're all one family. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. There's not rich nor poor. There's not men or women. There are the whole. We're all one body of Christ. So he has to go and tell them. Peter has to get converted. He has to understand that it's not just the Jews that are going to get the gospel. It's not just the Jews that are going to be in the kingdom, but that the kingdom is going to go to Jews and to Greeks. It's going to go to people as far away as you can go in this world, to the ends of the earth. You remember, even in the Old Testament, when Joseph's brothers come to see where Joseph is. You know, Joseph is a Gentile. Joseph is an Egyptian in their mind. Joseph sits over here and eats by himself. Of course, he's the main ruler of the whole land. He's eating over here by himself at his own table. And the brothers are all over here. They're separated. It's like Jews and Gentiles. There's just that separation. And God was breaking down the barriers. You remember how it talks about breaking down the barrier wall between the two. What he means is the barrier wall between Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles. Because the barrier wall has to be evaporated so that there can be one body of Christ, because we eat at one table, we take one bread, we drink from one cup. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His table. We're one body. That's why it's called communion, common union together. God was changing Peter's way of thinking and relating to the Gentiles. Did you see where Peter was staying? God already started working on Peter. Where was Peter staying? He's staying in the house of a guy by the name of Simon. And what did Simon do? Simon's job was a tanner. You know what a tanner does? I mean, he deals with dead bodies all day long, doesn't he? He deals with blood and guts. He deals with hides. He deals with death. So all day long, this guy, Simon the tanner, I mean, that guy couldn't have been ceremonially clean. He was unclean every single day because he dealt with dead bodies and he dealt with all of that. God is preparing him, isn't he? He put him in the home of Simon the tanner. Simon, who is unable to be clean according to Jewish ceremonial laws. Now, so he's staying at this house. and Peter's staying at the house, and you know what he was doing. He's hungry, and he's waiting for lunch to be prepared. And so he goes up on the roof to walk around. He's waiting for the midday meal to be fixed. And while he's up there waiting for this midday meal to be prepared, he gets this vision from God. Isn't God's timing amazing? He's staying in the house of an unclean man, and he's worried about Gentiles. And then he goes up as he's hungry, and he gets a vision. And, you know, God's preparing him in everything. God's preparing everything all along the way, isn't he? It's almost as if we have an infinite God who infinitely plans everything for his people and for his world, and how he oversees all of their actions, how he oversees all of their things. We call this God's sovereign work in our lives. God's sovereign preparation in us. Don't you see how he prepares everything for us? Don't you see how he prepares our days for us? Don't you see how he's infinite in planning and preparing and ordaining and guiding and leading us every day where we go? Whether we're well or sick, whether we're strong, whether we're not strong, whether we're young, whether we're old, whether we're where we grew up or somewhere far away, we see God is taking care of us. God is planning, preparing, working in everything. Peter was about to learn that lesson, because God is the one who will be worshiped by every nation. God is the one who desires not only the Jews to come to him and be part of his kingdom, but he desires the Gentiles and Samaritans and people all over the world. You know, the gospel had to go to the Greeks, to the Romans. It had to go to Corinth and Lystra and Derbe and Rome and Crete. And we could add to that all the cities we know. Cornelius sent his devout friends to Joppa, and Peter's on this rooftop waiting for his meal. And Peter's hungry, and while he waits, he has this vision from God. And what's in that vision? Well, in the vision, there's this huge sheet that is lowered down. Now, the Bible students, the commentators, tell us that this sheet was the same word that's used for a sail. So it's a huge sheet that he sees. And in that sheet, there's all kinds of animals. There's birds, there's reptiles, there's all kinds of animals, both clean and unclean. And those animals are on that sheet. And Peter hears this voice, and it says, "Peter, arise, kill and eat." Peter's, what was his response? "Yes, Lord, I'll do that right away." No, he says, "No, Lord, I'm a Jew. No, sir, you can't trick me. I'm not going to eat those unclean animals. I'm not going to eat those reptiles or those unclean birds. No, that's no good." And God didn't say, "Yeah, I was just kidding. That's fine. Don't worry about it. I was just testing you." No, God gave that vision to him three times. And every time he says to him, "What God has cleansed, you do not declare unclean." In other words, what God has said is clean, you can't say is unclean. Now, the beautiful thing is, you know, the ceremonial laws, when you see all these food laws that the Jews worried about, all of a sudden they're just out the window. They're just gone. That's why we can eat anything we want today. You know, those ceremonial laws don't apply. They're just gone. He says, "Don't declare anything that I've said is clean. Don't call it unclean." We don't have to worry about those ceremonial food laws anymore. God says, "What God is clean, don't declare unclean." But more importantly, what was that vision all about? What was that vision all about? Well, he's going to tell him. Because right at the front door, right when he gets through with that vision, the knock comes on the door, men come to the gate, and they say, We're looking for a man by the name of Simon. Our boss, Cornelius, a godly man, has sent us to him by the word of an angel. And we're showing up here because this is what we've been ordered to do by the angel, to hear words from Peter. Now, Peter heard them down at the gate. And you know, when he heard them, the Spirit of God said to him, "Get up, go downstairs, go with those men without misgivings, because I have sent them myself." The Spirit of God spoke to him clear as a bell and said, "Go, get up, go down with them. I've sent them myself." What did Peter say as a result of that? "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." You know, does that mean that every religion is equally valid, and that if a person does right by their religion, that they're okay? Well, it doesn't mean that, because Cornelius was a Roman and a worshiper of many gods before, but that didn't bring him any peace. The worship of even one god didn't bring him any peace. Giving away money to poor people didn't give him any peace. Praying and religious activities didn't give him any peace. He still needed to hear the gospel, and God had to send these men, like Peter and whoever came with him, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to him, about Christ's life and death and resurrection, about the final judgment, about what it was all about, what the Christian life was all about. He had to hear a message. It's like we heard in Sunday school this morning. The Holy Spirit uses God's word, and He takes that word and He applies it to our hearts. And we need to hear the gospel. We can't just look at creation. We can look at creation and see that there's a creator, but we can't know anything about Him without the Bible. We have to come to the Scriptures so that we know who God is and what He has said to us and what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is. Peter preached the whole gospel to this group in Cornelius's house when he went. He began with John's baptism and went through the final judgment. Because you see, religion itself won't give you peace. And prayer and giving alms won't give you peace by itself. Even doing good works and being the best person you can be won't give you any peace, just like Kevin said earlier. It's only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of the world, that gives us peace and joy. You know, a lot of us grew up in church, and what they said to us was, be a good person, live a good life. I grew up in a little town in Arkansas, and that's what I would hear. Be a good person, live a good life, go to church, treat your neighbor right. You know, had nothing wrong with that. But that's not the way of salvation, because it all has to do with not my righteousness, but Jesus' righteousness. Because I'm a sinful person, and no matter how good I live, I can't undo and take care of my own sins. But Jesus did that on the cross when He died in our place. When Jesus died to take our sins and to pay the penalty that we deserved, so that we could live and have His righteousness. You see, we know that God loves us because of the cross. God calls you and me, like Cornelius, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior. He came to die in the place of sinners like us. He came to take the judgment and the hell that we deserve. And He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." Well, it's our job to receive not only that message, but to receive everyone who believes that message with open arms. You see, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just for the rich or the poor or the middle class. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just for blacks or whites or any other race. It's for all of us. It's not limited just to the Jews so that the kingdom of God is going to be just the Jews. It's not going to be that way. It's going to be from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is going out in every place today. It's going out across the whole wide world today. And we see thousands upon thousands of people believing in Jesus and receiving Him. And every single one of those who loves the Lord and receive that salvation is a brother or sister to us. And they belong with us and we belong with them. And there can be no outsiders and insiders. We've all been outsiders. And we've been invited in by the blood of Christ on the cross for us. He doesn't care about our money or our power or our education. He doesn't care about where we were raised or what language we spoke or where our parents came from. He cares only if we've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor rich nor poor, nor male nor female, bond or free. What we know and what we learn from Acts is that the gospel of Jesus is for everyone. It's for everyone. And the Lord has brought the world to our door. The Lord has brought the world to our door. The other day, Susan and I took our grandson Lawrence to the park in downtown Cary, the new park in downtown Cary. And it's really a good one. And Lawrence played over there and ran up and down the slides and climbed on everything. And we loved it. It was great. But while we were riding on the way to that park in Cary, we came to this brand new, beautiful, elaborate building that's being built over in Cary. And you know what it was? It's not finished yet, but they're still in the process. It's a Hindu temple. I mean, and it's as beautiful and elaborate as any that you might see in India. I've been to India and I've seen some, and this is on the order of one of those. We have some family friends that live in Mooresville. And over in Mooresville, they built a brand new stadium over there that's being used a lot. And it's a stadium not for soccer, as you might think, not for football, as you might guess, but it's a stadium for cricket because there are a bunch of Indian people who've come to this area and they wanted something that reminded them of home, and they wanted cricket leagues to play the game that they love to play. And so there's this brand new beautiful field, cricket field, over there in Mooresville that's being used every weekend. So many people have come to this area because of tech jobs and because of all of our universities and because of all the education. While we were at that park last week or a week or so ago with Lawrence, we met a young man who was from Nigeria, the middle of Nigeria, and he'd come over to study at Duke to get a master's degree. You know what? The world has come to our door, and we must be those people who remember that the gospel is for everybody. The gospel is for Jews and Greeks. The gospel is for Jews and Gentiles. The gospel is for people that are like us and people that aren't like us. The gospel is for everyone, because one day in heaven there will be a tremendous crowd around God's throne worshiping Him from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the whole earth. And we want to be part of that. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus that you extended to us. You didn't just let the Jews believe and make a kingdom out of them, but you invited us to come in too by your Son, the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world. We thank you that you love us, that He loved us and came. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who gives life, who breathes life into us, and who gives us eternal life forever by regenerating our dead hearts and bringing us to faith in Jesus our Savior. We thank you, Father, for this wonderful grace and mercy and for your love for your people. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.